This has no title, this psalm, so it's understood to piggyback off Psalm 9, which is entitled a Psalm of David. So beginning at verse 1. Well, let's begin with the verses at the end of verse 9, Psalm 9. David writes in verse 19, "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations know that they are but men. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, 'There is no God.' His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As far as all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, 'I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity.' His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down and fall by his might. He says in his heart, 'God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it.' Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, 'You will not call to account'? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more." This is the word of the Lord. May he indeed give us wisdom and understanding as we reflect on it now. Well, as David said, this is really in light of the fact that the last psalm was about throne control, then this is really an emergency prayer or emergency wartime prayer to the throne. Some years ago, the youth worker in Wollongong and I, we had a habit of reading a book together, and then when we finish it, we'd read another one, we'd reflect on it and think about it, what we're reading. And we were reading a book called Everyday Theology, where it tries to help the reader understand contemporary culture, what's going on in our world, and then engage people with the gospel in light of that contemporary culture change, and with biblical truth and theology that's more appropriate to the context. One of the chapters was on transhumanism, which I didn't understand what that was about, but when I started reading, I came to understand the movement within our culture to change us from being totally human to having robotic parts of our bodies so that we would live forever and you think, oh, wow. And for which part of that is then plugging ourselves and turning our brains into computers and plugging our brains into computers. I have to say, when I was reading, I thought I was reading a sci-fi chapter. I thought, whoa, I didn't even realise people believed this sort of stuff. But one of the chapters we read was Despair and Redemption. And in that chapter, the writer reflected on the singer Eminem, whose real name is Marshall Mathers. M&M. Though if you see it written, it's E-M-I-N-E-M. And you think, oh. But it would appear that one of the features of Eminem's music that has made him so appealing is his raw and open expression of how he's feeling, how he's responding to certain circumstances. And people like this. People like that he's so open about it. And as we were reflecting on this aspect, I thought, but isn't this what makes the Psalms so appealing to us? They often express raw and unrestrained emotion, which we can identify with. However, unlike Eminem, who can unleash with unrestrained vile and filth, leaving the listener with no hope or answer, the psalmist communicates true hope, even in the midst of his despairing circumstances, and without the venom and profanity of this rapper. And so this evening we're looking at this psalm of raw emotion in Psalm 10. As I said before, it piggybacks on Psalm 9, where in that psalm we remember God's rule, which draws our praise and draws our trust. Now, if I was to ask you for the list of the favourite psalms, I'm sure, like me, Psalm 10 would not appear on it. If you're going, oh, wow. There's a huge section in the middle just speaks of the wicked. But I hope you might come to empathise with David's expressions of real human emotion and need, emotion and need that people in our community also feel and that we feel. And maybe then Psalm 10 will be on your list. For as we listen to someone expressing their needs, you might be sitting next to someone who's sharing. We can say, you know, someone more than 2,500 years ago felt the same way. And we can share with them this psalm, bringing to bear the hope in God that David has. So let's see how Psalm 10 speaks into our life. And there are three sections to this psalm, and I'm going to deal with them under the headings Our Lament, Our Nemesis, and Our Plea. So firstly, Our Lament in verses 1 and 2. After the positive vibe and emphasis of Psalm 9, verse 1 sort of smacks us across the face with a bit of a literary slap. So there's all this hope and trust in God in Psalm 9, and then Psalm 10 begins, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Isn't this what we want to cry out at times? I mean, where are you? Why don't you act? Why are you, as it were, hiding behind others on the sidelines? Psalm 10 reflects really a sudden change in circumstances. It might be that David, these two psalms are linked, because David did have this period where he was so thankful and remembering the rule of God and trusting in him, and then all of a sudden, maybe the next day or the next week, circumstances changed. We can have that. Everything's going along so well and bam! Like a violent southerly change, someone robs us. Or a drunk runs into our car. Or our credit card gets hacked. Or we find that we're facing medical uncertainty. Or persecution because of our stand with Jesus. And all of a sudden we want to cry out like the psalmist, where are you, God? Are you not seeing what's going on? Why won't you do something? Don't stand back and watch. And while the psalmist, while David doesn't mince his words and restrain his disappointment, we have to understand that they do actually communicate faith. Because they reflect David's understanding that this seems to be out of character with God. After all, if God had never acted differently, that is, if God had always stood far away and never seemed to intervene in times of trouble, if God had never provided help, then why would David begin, "Why, O Lord, are you doing this?" So as David begins with this lament of God's inactivity, he is actually puzzled because his faith is in a God who does act. But the psalmist also complains about the actions of the wicked, who are, as verse 2 tells us, arrogant. Arrogant and in hot pursuit of the poor, the weak, the lowly. And what the psalmist wants is that the wicked get caught in their own wicked schemes. Now, when we sang this psalm, it actually expressed this part of the verse differently. But along with the New King James translations and the NASB and Dale Ralph Davis, when I was reading his, I tend to agree with this in the sense that the ESV translation, that in arrogance the wicked hotly pursue the poor, let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. Out of his frustration with God's inactivity and the fact that the weak are about to get smashed by the wicked, David blurts out this one desire, that the wicked become victims of their own evil. And so as the psalmist is perplexed and expresses his frustration, lamenting God's inactivity, he still prays and pleads for justice. For the psalmist doesn't abandon God, but presses into him. I really want us to sort of grasp that even though David is completely overtaken by the wicked in his midst, he doesn't abandon God, even though he's concerned about God's inactivity. He's actually expressing his greater dependence upon God in this. Many in our world, including those like Eminem, feel the frustrations of injustice and a legal system or government that seems to stand off or not act and has abandoned its people. And we may feel like David, frustrated with God, but with God we have hope. And so we keep praying. And as King David anticipated, as King David was the anticipation of King Jesus, Jesus experienced personally the inactivity of God leading to his death. We might go, wait on, I don't normally express it like that, God's inactivity, but wait on, God didn't intervene when Judas went to betray him. God didn't intervene when the people were plotting Jesus' death. God allowed the wicked to exercise their hand as part of his great plan. But in this, and Jesus had an inside running for this, but Jesus entrusted himself into the hands of his Father in prayer. Even on the cross, Jesus prayed at the end, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." It's not wrong to lament. It's not wrong to lament that in the face of difficulty and struggle and the onset of the wicked into our circumstances or into our nation, even in our financial systems or our real estate systems, and this constant growth of wickedness within these realms, that we want God to intervene and for the people to be ensnared in their own evil. And as David does this, he goes on to actually talk about his nemesis, the wicked, our nemesis, in verses 3 to 11. And as I think about, as we're looking at this, I want you to remember what we were looking at this morning in terms of the spiritual warfare, the way that Satan is ultimately our greatest enemy and nemesis, but that he uses all sorts of spheres in our world and people to try and demonstrate his rule and reign in the world and also try to undermine the people of God. But here in these verses, David describes the nemesis, which he calls the wicked, in verse 3. And the wicked is not a plural term, it's just a singular term. So it could reflect a single enemy or a collective group or the actions of the wicked in general. All of these work. So it's probably easier just to look at the wicked in terms of a whole lot of possibilities. But the enemy is not from outside. They are from within the village. He sits in verse 8, he sits in ambush in the villages. Now, David has a nation that he's a part of, and so we don't actually have the same experience as a nation under God as the people of God were. But here, David is speaking of, even within his own nation, there are people acting in great wickedness. These people are one of their own, attacking the powerless, ambushing the innocent, catching the helpless. As I say these things, my first thought goes to phone scammers. Phone scammers are there. If I was going to call a group of people absolutely wicked, it's phone scammers who prey on the helpless and the innocent, the weakest and most vulnerable people in our community. I watched on YouTube at one stage somebody who was very computer savvy and used his own computer to access a scammer's site in another country of the world. And he managed to gain access to the cameras and do all sorts of things. And he also gained access to the financial records that these people were producing. 80%, I think, of the people they scammed were over 70 in multiplicity of nations, including our own. And I've gone, oh, wow. It's incredibly wicked that people seek to take advantage for their own personal gain, the wicked. In verses 3 to 6, the psalmist talks of the wicked person's sense of immunity, that they will go about doing and nothing will shake them. I'll never have trouble, says the wicked. It reminds me of Psalm 73, that the psalmist despairs. You know, these people don't have the troubles that I have, says the psalmist. They seem to be healthy and go on. They've got all the resources at their disposal. They don't seem to have any problems. And the wicked seem to go on as if nothing will shake them from their situation. In verses 7 to 10, David seems to talk of the ingenuity of the wicked, how they've got all these schemes going on and how they're going to promote their growth as they take advantage of others. And in verses 10 to 11, he expresses the philosophy of the wicked. God has forgotten. He's hidden his face. He will never see it. They seem to think that they can act with complete impunity to any justice. Why does the psalmist give us such a long description? Because this is what they are like. And if we read this, we should get mad. I mean, if we sit there and read it and go, oh, that's interesting. You read it and go, oh, well, you know, it's a historical record of David. No, these people really make us mad. I get really cross watching people take advantage of others in real estate dealings. You know, people who are really savvy with real estate or auctions, and they will, in a sense, pay bargain money for things, and then all of a sudden they do a bit of work and resell it for three times what it was worth. Maybe that's what it used to happen. It's a bit harder now these days, but it's harder to buy anything these days. But Those sorts of things really frustrate me. They make us mad because people are taking advantage of the weak and the poor and the innocent. But more than that, they stand opposed to God and his goodness, and they serve as agents of Satan. These verses are like listening to the accounts of a royal commission into corruption. As we watch the arrogant, the guilty arrogant, how they seem to thumb their noses at the system. They walk out of the courts and media interview them, and they seem as if they're completely undisturbed by this commission. And so these verses hit a raw nerve with us, the justice nerve, as they remind us of the wicked we constantly encounter, either on the news or at work or in the street, in our own street. As Derek Kidner said, these verses remind us of the war that we are in as God's children, and that as God's servants we stand over and against this world. And so we must never forget the battle we are in. The believer's life is a lifelong conflict, and these verses not only remind us of our nemesis, ultimately Satan, but they should anger us and they should sadden us as we hear time and time again the success of the wicked as they trample the helpless. Are there things that you're frustrated about now in terms of the world in which we live? Those who care nothing about life or marriage or relationships? Do you want to cry out to God, "Why are you not acting?" But as we cry, we remember that he has acted. Even with his own people in the past, God has acted justly. And even on the cross, God has shown his justice as he brought the punishment we deserve upon Christ for our rebellion and sin. And God will finally act when Christ returns, when justice and redemption are finally fulfilled. So we can lament. We can identify our nemesis. And then in verses 12 to 18, we can express our plea. It's clear in this psalm that David is concerned about others and not necessarily himself. For in verse 12 he says, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted." David's not going, "Forget not about me." He's going, "Look, I'm concerned for these who are being the victims and who are suffering." So he erupts with an intercessory prayer. David pleads the case of the helpless before Yahweh, and not in desperation, but with a sense of hope. And in verses 13 to 14, while the wicked seem to think that there is no God, or at least no God who knows, or is able to bring them to account for their vile acts, the psalmist knows better. For in verse 14 he says, "But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless." David knows better. He knows that hope is with God, who does indeed see the trouble and grief of the afflicted, and that he will take these things into hand as the helper of the fatherless. In 1999, a drunk man stumbled out into a busy street and was hit and killed by a dark Jeep Cherokee, which sped off from the accident. The driver of that car was an up-and-coming lawmaker in his state. He told his friends that he had been in a minor accident. He told the insurance company he had hit a construction barrier. All the while after this incident, the family had no justice about what had happened to this man. However, that Christmas, the police received a Christmas card which included an anonymous tip about the accident. 1 month later, Thomas Druce was taken in for questioning and eventually sentenced to prison. Jeremiah said in chapter 23, verse 24, "Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord?" And the answer is no. There is no place that we can hide from God, as the writer of Psalm 139 says. There isn't any place on the face of this planet that we can go where we can hide from God. No place where we can escape his hand of justice and judgment. In verses 15 to 16, the psalmist finds hope in the Lord's kingly reign, as he calls for the Lord to break the strength of the wicked and bring him to account. He then affirms that the Lord is king, a non-negotiable truth that even nations must surrender to. Here, in these verses, David refers, in a sense, goes back to the very theme of Psalm 9. As Dalrymple Davis was reflecting on this, he spoke of a novelist, Lloyd Douglas, while studying at uni, lived upstairs in a boarding house, and below him lived a retired, elderly, infirmed music teacher. And each morning they had a ritual where Douglas would ask the old man, "Well, what's the good news today?" And picking up his middle C tuning fork, he would tap his wheelchair and say, "That's middle C. It was middle C yesterday, it will be middle C tomorrow, and 1,000 years from now, it'll still be middle C." The tenor upstairs sings flat, the piano across the hall is out of tune, but this is middle C. As we battle the constant onslaught of the wicked, as God's people are ravaged by Satan's evil schemes and servants, his rule and reign is more stubborn, more perfect, and more enduring than middle C. As much as the musician thought middle C was enduring, God is even more so. And in verses 17 to 18, it is the Lord's strength, his ability that gives the psalmist hope. For the Lord not only hears, he encourages and he defends. As we wait for God to bring all evil to an end through Christ, we need his assurance that not only gives us the stamina to persevere, but the confidence that the final solution is in God's hands. And as Dave was reading for us from Romans 8 and Hebrews 4 to 5, we're reminded that we have Jesus at the right hand of God, our great high priest, interceding for us, and the Spirit knowing the very heart of our prayers and our needs. We have great hope as we pray. Well, there's something identifiable and comforting when people express their struggles in life, and this psalm does this. There is much wickedness in our world that causes us to cry out to God, to act. And you may have even done it this week, sitting in your lounge room watching your telly. Much godlessness that reviles us. But we do not lose hope. Instead, we pray, pleading to God for others, in sure confidence that Jesus, in the sure confidence that Jesus gives us, that God indeed will act justly. We don't know when and how, but we know he will, and ultimately will. We may struggle with his slowness, but God is giving time for repentance. Is that what you need to do tonight? That is, repent. In the face of ongoing works and acts of wickedness in the world and within the community of God's people, just as it was with Judas and the betrayal of the Jews for Jesus, we can trust God fully and totally, knowing he will indeed act justly, will defend and protect us as we go on in his strength. This was David's confidence. Let's pray together. Father, as we hear these words, we need to be reminded that there will not be a part in our lives until Christ returns where all wickedness will be done away with. But the psalmist longs for that day. David longs for that day when there will be no more wickedness. And we know, Father, that day will be when Christ returns and your justice is fulfilled and the new heavens and the new earth are filled with all ultimate perfection in Christ. Lord, we look forward to that day. But until that day, as we wrestle and struggle with the wickedness that we face, the assaults of Satan in our world, the corruption he brings, the devastation he works, may we be people who trust and rest in the saving and shielding work of Christ. May we be people of hope, and may we be people who can share this hope with others. We thank you for David's openness, and Lord, may we share his hope and trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.